We've been talking the last few weeks about something we talk a lot about, which is Jesus. And if you haven't noticed, we really like Jesus. You know, he is awesome. And amen. If you've ever sat in a Bible study with me and Rex and Dave Lon, maybe a few others, you'll find out there's parts of the Bible we don't agree on. From time to time, when we're talking about it, you know, it gets a little heated, apologies are made, you know, life goes on. But I don't think we've ever argued, is Jesus awesome or not? We're really into Jesus. And actually, one rule we kind of had is, anytime you interpret the Bible, the best interpretation is the one that makes Jesus bigger. The worst interpretation is the one that makes Jesus smaller. So it's just kind of a way to start our day. Today, we're going to talk a lot. I'm going to talk a lot about us. But the entire context is not us. It's Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about us, a lot of pressure starts to weigh on our shoulders. Can I shape myself up? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what Jesus can do in a human being's life. I am not talking about your willpower, your competence, your ability, anything like that. But I'm going to talk about the amazing impact Jesus has on a human being's life. And I would say the biggest impact he has, well, there's many, but he directs your life. He gives purpose to your life. You know, I want to talk a little bit about 2 weeks ago, we had something called the Gospel Odyssey. And college kids, a few high schoolers snuck in there from all over, some from Canada. One kid who was on my team, I'm trying to talk to him to feel him out, what kind of Christian he is. Oh, he got saved 2 weeks ago. Before that, he didn't even know Jesus. So I'm thinking, here we go. It just got real, you know, because you're going to spend 12 hours a day this week talking to people you don't know in awkward conversations about Jesus. And it's great. And one of the things I noticed is Christians, when they want to talk about how great Jesus is, there's two things they reference a lot. When you're not scripted and you're nervous and you're way out of your comfort zone, you know what you say about Jesus? You say, he gave meaning to my life. And number two, you say, he satisfies me. I heard that testimony a lot from different people this week. I used to feel very empty, and now I'm satisfied. So if you believe in Jesus, he'll give you a purpose, and he'll satisfy you. And you know what? Those two things are true. But we want to talk about them in a little bit more of a concrete way. Satisfy is a vague term. And I want to start by reading this verse, Numbers 15:39. Bryce just stopped by my house this week and dropped this verse out of the blue, and I really like it. It says, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. I don't want to talk this morning about tassels. To a certain extent, not even directly, the commandments of the law. But I want to address this thing that the Bible says. Don't follow your own heart. And don't follow your own eyes. And the reason I like that the Bible says that is I cannot think of a single statement you can make that is more counter to our culture today. Watch a movie, any movie. If it's an action movie, somewhere in there, there's like a training montage or something, and he follows his heart. Have you seen that movie? I'm thinking Rocky, you know? I'm a little older, so I think of the 80s. Watch any romantic comedy. Somewhere in the middle of that movie, I've only seen like one or two. They tell me they're all kind of like the ones I saw. Somewhere in there, the guy has a choice between two girls, and he follows his heart. And like that's the turning point and the crux of the whole thing. That's the part where the girls are crying, and the guys are kind of confused. That's the point of the movie, follow your heart. On a somewhat less light note, I was watching an interview with, Tom, careful, it's my turn right now. I was watching an interview with Woody Allen, who's known for a couple things. One thing he's known for is he makes really interesting satires on society. He's an insightful, sensitive kind of artist. The other is he married his foster daughter. He had a foster daughter, raised her. Then he married her. And he said, well, it's not my flesh and blood. And not surprisingly, a lot of people were disgusted by that. And I don't know all the details. That was even before my time. But he did say this one statement, and it's always stuck with me. He said, the heart wants what the heart wants. The heart wants what the heart wants. And I want to suggest, because the Bible suggests, you shouldn't trust your heart that much. As Christians, we have repented of our sins. And we realize following our heart many times in our life got us into trouble. So when we talk about purpose, the first thing I just want to throw out there is do not define your purpose by what you want. And you know what? As Christians, we have a tendency sometimes to do that. We do, right? Lord, help me make this decision, or help me attain the goal I have set for myself. If you ever watch athletes, their most favorite verse, other than John, you know what it is, Stephen, right? What is it? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. And what do they mean? I can win the championship. Now, I like athletes who are Christians. When's the last time you did something really cool and then testified about Christ in front of millions of people? But let's think about that for just a minute. The context is, I'm abased and abound. That means I also know how to lose badly, humiliatingly, for Christ. Right? But sometimes we have a certain kind of prosperity gospel that creeps in, and it's a little bit subtle. And when we think of purpose, we start to think of how he enhances my purpose. And anything we talk about, God's purpose, Jesus giving you a purpose, if we don't lay it out here and talk about it, we're going to have problems because we're going to misinterpret. So when we say Jesus gives you purpose, let me tell you something. It's not your old purpose reinvigorated. Your old purpose may be, I want to be a professor. I want to be an author. I want to be a rock star. You may even have very strong Christian ambitions. I want to be a famous Christian singer. And it's possible that the purpose that Christ has is not what you think. We don't trust our heart. We trust Christ to give us purpose. Now let's talk about purpose. You know, Jesus was a driven person. When you read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus was so busy, it mentions he didn't have time to eat. He was busy. One time he said something like this. I think this is in the middle of Luke. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am just constrained until it is accomplished. And like all of a sudden, out of the blue, you know, he's just healing people, teaching a little bit. You know, it just seems very episodic when you read the Gospels. He does this, he does that, he casts out a demon, rinse and repeat. He just went around and did good deeds, and he did. But when you look at another point of view, Jesus says, you know, today I heal, tomorrow I will cast out demons, and the third day I got to go and die. I'm busy. Don't interrupt my schedule. There's just an edge to Jesus because he has a purpose. He has a schedule. And let me tell you something about Jesus. He did not follow his own heart. How do I know this? Because he said as much. And he said it repeatedly, and he made it an emphasis. You want to know me? Let me tell you something about me. What I do is what I see the Father doing. What I say is what I hear the Father saying. I came to do His will. You know what directs my life? Him. And one of the things that makes Jesus awesome and makes Jesus different and gives Him a way to give us purpose and change our lives for the better is that He may be the only one who doesn't live according to his heart. He may be the only human being ever who didn't look around and find something they wanted and say, I want to shoot for that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't be a gold medalist at the Olympics. I am not trying to rain on your parade or destroy your dreams. Go for it. If you got a dream, go for it. Maybe you will be disciplined to be a person of purpose in a way the Lord can use later. But that's no reason to mistake me getting a gold medal as God's purpose for my life. I can almost assure you it is not. It is not. And so Jesus, as a human being, as a man on this earth, lived every step, every day, according to what the Father wanted, culminating in this amazing prayer. Not my will, but your will. I don't want it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And let me tell you, that is not the credo and the ethos of our society today. I don't want it, but I'll do it. We don't say that. We say, if you do something and you don't want it, I mean, I don't know, is the man holding you down? Are you selling out? Are you somehow giving up on your dreams or betraying your heart? No. Sometimes there's something you want and you do something different. And sometimes as a Christian, there's something we don't want and we do it. And you would say, why is that? Jesus. Jesus. I want to look at these verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. They're up here. Somehow I didn't get them into the program, but they're up here. And I want you to really pay attention to these verses. Okay? They're a little bit abstract. They're almost like so heavenly. They don't relate. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, first question is, who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? People say a lot of things. All I know is they're heavenly and they're authorities. It's a big deal. Right? It's a big deal. Look what verse 11 says. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if there's any way to get this outside of God showing us. But it may be the most astounding fact the Bible ever states. If the Bible says you're a sinner, you might argue, but you know what's right. You know what I mean? Like, there's things the Bible says and we don't like it, but we kind of in the back of our mind go, it might be right. But this is something kind of out there. God has an eternal purpose. Before you existed, he had that purpose. After this world ends, he has that purpose. This purpose is more important than anything you can think of. Your team may or may not win the Super Bowl. But if they do, it is not eternal. And if they don't, that also is not eternal. And you may get your promotion, or you may do the thing you wanted to do. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to, but have some perspective. God has an eternal purpose. You know there was a popular book written? It's some sort of, I don't know what to call it. It was like a fairy tale. And in this book, they made this huge computer, and they asked it this question. What is the meaning of life? And it cogitated and computed. I forget how long, but it wasn't a short time. You know, this is like a planet-sized computer, and it's just thinking. And at the end, it says we got it, and it was 42. That's the answer. Which I always thought was kind of clever and kind of funny. But let me tell you something. Do you know that this verse, Ephesians 3:11, actually starts getting it? What is the meaning of life? It's God's eternal purpose. Now then you could ask, what's that? And let me tell you, we could spend some time in the New Testament to unpack that a little bit. But knowing that it's God's eternal purpose really clarifies all the things that are not the meaning of your life. Finding true love is a real blessing. It is not the meaning of your life. And education is really helpful. It's empowering. I think it adds dignity to a human being. It is not the point of your life. Working a good job, man, it does something to you. To see somebody who's just worked and worked and worked and attained something, you really respect that person. It is not the meaning of human life. You know what the meaning of life is? God has an eternal purpose. Every single thing in your heart, compare it to that. And here's where Jesus comes in. He carried it out. He executed it, some say. He accomplished it, some versions say. They're all synonyms, right? He did it. You know, when we say he's Jesus Christ, Christ means he's anointed. Anointed generally seems like you're anointed for a job, a priest or a king. He was anointed to carry out God's eternal purpose, and he did it. And when you touch Jesus, he's more than a healer, although he will heal you. He's more than a savior, although, man, don't even talk about purpose until you get saved a little bit. Right? We're not. But there's this other thing he does. He is sharp. He is on the ball. He is focused. He looks at one thing. What is God's eternal purpose? That's what I'm interested in. That's what I'm busy with. Don't waste my time trying to get me to be the manager of your life. I'm not. I'm not your life coach. They have those now. It makes my head hurt a little bit. If you have one, don't be offended. They have life coaches. Let me tell you, Jesus is a really good life coach in the sense that he says, it doesn't matter. But if you want him to tell you which girl to marry, all this. One time I asked my dad on a real serious level. Actually, it was about Betsy. I was dating. I said, you think I should marry this girl? Because he had told me previously when I had another girlfriend, don't marry her. And I didn't listen. I didn't marry her, but I still dated her. And then I learned, man, my dad is a good judge of who I should date. Like, she's kind of crazy, you know? I didn't see it, but the whole rest of the world did. So then I found Betsy, and I said, man, I really like this girl, but the other girl I really like too. So I said, Dad, what do you think? And he said this to me. My dad said a lot of crazy stuff growing up. He gave me a lot of advice. But he said this. He says, you know, God does not care if you marry the blonde or the brunette. And I was like, come on, Dad. Like, I'm just asking, like, should I marry, like, your opinion on this girl? He says, no. Decide in your heart, do you want to follow the Lord? And then a lot of these questions are really clear. I feel like that was good advice my dad gave me. So in a way, when you say an eternal purpose in the heavenly places, you go, man, it's too big for me to even think about in my life. In another way, it is just the right size to fit into your life. And let me give you some practical examples. The Bible's actually filled with them. We have to pick and choose. But I really like these verses in Matthew 4. I was tempted to actually go through all of Peter's history, but we just don't have time. Peter's a great example of Jesus Christ giving purpose to a man's life and satisfying a man's heart by utterly ruining his dreams. I mean it. Look what happens. It's a nice little story, right? It starts in 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It's a good story. Andrew and Simon are brothers. They have a little fishing business. We know that they have nets. We know that they have a boat. They've got some capital, you know what I mean? They've got stuff to work with. They've got their own little business there. And it identifies them. They are fishermen. You know, some people, you ask them, what do you do for your job? And they just tell you, I do this. Some people, you ask them, what's your job? And they go, I am an engineer. And you go, oh, this guy's got a career. It starts to leave its imprint on you, you know. I'm a lawyer. You go, uh-oh. You know what I mean? Who you are and what you do, it begins to have a stamp on your being. And that's what they were. They were fishermen. And look what Jesus said. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It's actually hinted at in the first verse here. Simon, who is called Peter? Called Peter by whom? Who exactly is calling him Peter? Jesus walks up to Peter, changes his name, and changes his job. Now, if you follow the chronology of Peter's life, he met Peter in the wilderness by the Jordan when John the Baptist was baptizing him, really early. and he changed his name the first time he met him. This is the second time he meets Peter. So you have two talks. You meet a guy one time, and then you go out to have coffee at Starbucks another time. And Jesus does this. Let me change what people call you, because I'm going to change what kind of person you are utterly. And then number two, let me change your job. The thing you think you're supposed to be doing, the thing you're trying to be better. If Peter wanted to improve his life, say like New Year's rolls around, he wants to have resolutions, maybe he'd be like, I'm going to get up a half an hour earlier to catch more fish, to be a better fisherman, and I'll get two boats. You know, and one day I want it to be Peter, or actually in his mind, Simon and sons fishing. Fishing, right? And Jesus said, no. First of all, it can't be Simon and Sons, because I don't want you to be called Simon. I want to call you something different, because I want to make you different. And two, you can't have a dream that you're going to be a great fisherman. I'm taking that from you, because I want you to be something different. It's more than just kind of cool wordplay. Fishermen, fishers of men, we all like that. Makes a great t-shirt. But let me tell you something. I'm not sure there's a poetic figurative similarity to going out to the pier and throwing out your rod and then you catch fish and then you go out and you preach the gospel and you catch people. But they are not the same job. One is quiet. You can contemplate. The other, you might get beat up or killed. And you meet a lot of crazy people. You don't meet crazy people fishing. They're different. Jesus changed what he wanted. Or let me rephrase that. He may not have changed what he wanted. Jesus inserted what Jesus wanted in the place of what Peter wanted. You want to fish, and I want you to be a fisher of men. It makes a lot of sense out of the rest of Peter's life. Whenever Peter has a downtime, you know what he does? He goes fishing. Why? It's what he wants to do. When Peter backslides, he fishes. Whenever in the Bible you see Peter fishing, you know, he's not doing that good. The Lord shows up and restores him every time. And you know when Peter's doing well, you know what he's doing? He's proclaiming the word of God and people are getting saved. Why? That's what God wants. There's story after story like that. Actually, the Gospels are a great place. Just read the Gospels and you realize Jesus... Some people, he just goes and heals, and it seems like he goes away. And he improved their life. And sometimes we want that God. He improved my life, but it's still my life. And other people, he walks up to and says, follow me, like Matthew, right? Matthew had a business. He was a tax collector. People hated you, but you made a lot of money. He left it. And the Bible's filled with stories of God telling people, go do this. And they don't want to go do that. And in the end, they go do it. Why? It's God's purpose. And God's purpose isn't, I have a good singing voice, and so God's purpose for my voice is to reach people and bring in the Holy Spirit. It may be. I'm not saying it's not. But once we realize God has an eternal purpose, Christ has accomplished it, then we say, instead of saying it like this, what is God's purpose for my life? Which there's a point to. I'm not totally denying that God has a purpose for your life. But it's a very dangerous way to think of it. Think of it this way instead. How does my life fit God's purpose? What's God's purpose for my life? Who should I marry? What school should I go to? How many kids should I have? Whatever, right? Should I drive a Ford or a Chevy? All the deep questions. And then we should ask ourselves this question. God has an eternal purpose. How does my life fit into that? That's when we come to Haggai. I love Haggai because I feel like it hits the sensitive spot in my heart. You know, people say, if you become a Christian, you will be satisfied. And Haggai says, God will purposely work to make sure you're not satisfied. It says that. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now listen to this. Now therefore consider, says the Lord of hosts. No, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Actually, if you skip down to verse 10, it's toward the bottom there. He says, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil. On what the ground brings forth on man and beast and on all their labors. Funny. You know, when other prophets, when they prophesied, it was really bad. Doom was coming. You were going to die when God got mad. Here he just says, you know, it's like eating and you don't get that second helping and you're not quite satisfied. And you drink and you're still a little thirsty. You didn't die. You can live. You're not satisfied. You work, but you never get what you wanted. And why? Heaven did it. God did it. He doesn't want you to be happy. Take that with understanding. And an eternal level, God wants you to be happy much more than you want to be happy. But in terms of your day and your week and your month and your year, in this whole life to this life, no, don't be confused. God is not concerned whether you're happy or not. If he was concerned whether you're happy, how can some people be martyrs? Why is the Bible filled with saying you need endurance? He's not concerned with your happiness. In fact, he may be the saboteur. Have you ever had a time in your life when you actually don't have a lot of problems? You know, that you're like, think about it. And you're like, I'm just not irritated by anything right now. And I'm kind of doing well in all the things that really matter to me. And I'm miserable. Has that ever happened to you? It's only happened to me since I really tried to start serving the Lord. I think in a way, you know, people say I'm empty, then I found Christ. I think there's a certain flavor of dissatisfaction that is solely the domain of the Christian who loves the Lord, wants to build his house, and yet somehow ended up putting their own personal purposes ahead of God's eternal purpose. It's very subtle. It happens to every single one of us. If you're feeling like a little beat up, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm talking more about myself than you. I quit my job so I could just spend more time serving the Lord. And then you say, how's your heart? I say, sometimes I'm dissatisfied because I'm just not sure. Am I really connected to God's purpose? And you say, therefore, I won't do what you did. Well, be careful. Because there's a certain kind of dissatisfaction that is the domain of people who have put themselves in a place to fulfill God's will. It's possible you just haven't attained to that level of dissatisfaction yet. You haven't earned it yet. And you know what God says? This is where it gets a little practical for us. Build my house. And let's not play games. What's his house here? It's a temple. No, it's the church. You know, when we want to get practical, there's two things we see. One is with Peter. Become fishers of men. Bring the truth and our testimony of Jesus to mankind. I would say most appropriately for us, Cleveland Heights and the surrounding areas is a great place for us to start to do that. And then two, church. But it doesn't say here, attend church, come to my house and pray. It doesn't say that in these verses. It doesn't say, come to my house and receive help. And unfortunately, we've learned that church is really helpful, really comforting, gives us a spiritual boost, and we've learned that. And then we think that's what it's for. And it's not for that. You know, if you come to church, you can be soothed. If you come to church, you can be comforted. I hope that you are. I am. You know, we sang that song this morning, Amazing Grace. I sang it 1,000 times. I sang it a couple times this week, but when I was singing it with you brothers and sisters, I just felt comforted. I got grace. It's pretty good. You had that too, huh? But church, from this perspective, in Haggai, is a place where you go and work. It says in verse 7, consider your ways, go up to the hills, and bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it. And that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest salvations with which Jesus has saved us, I don't know if you can say it like that. One of the greatest aspects of our Savior when He's saving us is He saves us from what we want. And He saves us from living for ourselves. You got problems that you can't fix. You've got all these internal issues and you're just tying yourself in a knot. Let me tell you a really solid way to address it. Because look, I'm a head case too. You know, you write bad poetry and you try to figure out, then you think about your thoughts. Then you think about thinking about your thoughts and you're a mess. Look, go preach the gospel. Plug into that eternal purpose and all of a sudden, meaning is really there. When Jesus imparts meaning into your life, He is not enhancing the meaning that you see. He is adding His meaning. You know the best time to preach the gospel? When you're doing miserably. I can't read the Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go see other Christians. I don't want to go to a church meeting. Let me tell you something, friend. You better get out and preach the gospel to anybody. It will help you. And you know what else will help? Don't go to church. Go build the church. It's really different. I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I would go so far as to say there are two kinds of Christians. Those who build the church and everybody else. Some people go, some people don't. I think if you go, it's better than not going because at least you get comforted and here and there a Bible verse hits you and you like the song. But there's a difference between going to church and building the church. You know who brings that difference to us? Jesus. I'm not trying to get you all excited to come in next week and build the church. Look, the person who adds purpose is Christ. If you let Him, I think for me, I prayed a few times and I meant it. At least at the time I meant it. Not my will, but Your will, Jesus. I want to serve You with all my heart. I don't care what it takes. And you pray things like that, I don't know if you mean it or not. I think the Lord takes it very seriously. And He'll save you from a lot of things that you may not feel you need saved for, but you do. And He'll save you into a life that is meaningful. And you know when you're satisfied? When you're tired from building the church. When you're tired because you've been preaching the gospel. You know, after we had that fair last week, it was right at the end of Gospel Odyssey. And there's a couple people, I'm not going to name names, who were dragging their heels a little bit. I was one of them. Felt like I'd been awake for like 80 hours or something. Like, man, there's a lot of kids in here. Kids are high energy. And man, I'm just tired from this week. I've already talked to too many people. And you know what? When you go home and you're tired, you're like, what a great feeling to tire yourself out serving the Lord according to His eternal purpose. How does it happen? It's not your willpower. You would have quit somewhere around Wednesday. For sure, somewhere around 2 o'clock on Sunday, you're like, all right, I did my piece. I'm going home. I don't care which cricket wins the race. I'm out. You know what I mean? It happens. Like, I'm out. I'm done. You know what keeps us here? Christ. Christ made Peter a fisher of men. He sent His prophets, and you know, He sent Haggai to exhort with the strength of God's word. That's what changes our heart. All right, let's stop here. And let's have a little bit of prayer. And actually, you know what a really good prayer is? I don't want to put words in your mouth. But sometimes we don't want to pray, Father, I want to do Your will. I want to live my whole life according to Your purpose. Because we just don't know if we have what it takes to carry it out. And you know what? I think it's good to pray it and then have faith in Christ. Anybody is free to pray.